Our scripture reading will be Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Before we read that, again, today is Reformation Sunday. On Reformation Sunday, I like to just remind ourselves that there have been Christians that have come before us, that have been leaders in the church, that God has used in a variety of different ways to make disciples, make a difference for Christ in their time and with the vocation that the Lord had called them into. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the lives of two missionaries, and John and Betty Sam were their names. I learned mostly about them from this little biography by Vance Christie. Vance Christie was a pastor at the Free Church in Aurora for many years, and he's a biographical writer. He was here a few years ago for our Harvest of Thanksgiving and gave a presentation there. But he wrote this book on John and Betty Stamm. I'd encourage you to read it because I will definitely not get to everything in their life in this short time that I have. I will leave out a lot of details that are very enjoyable to hear about. So I'd encourage you to pick that up if you're more interested in them. But we're going to read from Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. And what we're doing this morning with this message is basically just obeying what we are told to do in this verse, in these two verses. So Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have called us all together here this morning. What a privilege it is to worship you together, to sing together. Father, one of the only places in this country and in really this world for normal people like us to gather together and sing these songs of praise is in a local church. And so I am so grateful for this local church. I pray now that you would bless this message that as we think about the lives of two of your children, John and Betty Stamm, and may Christ be honored through their lives and through this message. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So John Stamm met Betty Scott while they were both students at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. John had arrived at Moody in the fall of 1929 when he was 22 years old. Betty had already been studying at Moody for a year prior to when John arrived, and she was, of course, a year older than he was. Betty came to Moody after graduating from Wilson College in Pennsylvania. John had gone to a business school when he was 16 in his hometown of Paterson, New Jersey, and since then had been working for different businesses in New Jersey and in New York. Prior to coming to Moody, they had both sensed God calling them to devote their lives to full-time Christian service. That's why they're both at Moody, because of its reputation for training and sending young adults into missions and evangelistic ministry. Betty was born Elizabeth Alden Scott in Albion, Michigan, on February 22nd, 1906. She was the firstborn child of Charles and Clara Scott. At the time, Charles was a pastor in Michigan, but preparing to bring his very young family to China to serve as a missionary with the Presbyterian Church. 6 months after Betty was born, they sailed for China, which is where Betty grew up there with her four younger siblings, two brothers and two sisters. John had five brothers and three sisters. One of his sisters, although died in infancy, and he was born January 18th, 1907 in Paterson, New Jersey. His parents had immigrated from Holland, and his father, Peter, came over in 1890 on his own as a young man, while his mother, Amelia, came over several years earlier with her parents. They married in 1892. Peter Stamm devoted his life to serving the Lord and so opened the Star of Hope Mission in Paterson, New Jersey. John then grew up serving at that mission in various ways along with his siblings before heading to Moody. At the time John and Betty met at Moody, China was in the early years of a civil war between the Communist Red Army and the national government that was trying to keep control. The soldiers of the Red Army would travel around and ransack villages and towns to strike fear into the hearts of the citizens and to fund and supply their operations. They would just use the threat of violence to loot families of and businesses in the towns of food and money and valuables, and then they just move on. So foreigners living in the villages would particularly be under threat from the Communist Red Army. Several missionaries serving with the China Inland Mission, or CIM, had been kidnapped, and a few had been murdered. So it was a very trying time in China, particularly for Western missionaries. But China's a big place, and the Communist Red Army wasn't everywhere. So there were still many, many opportunities for the gospel, and many Chinese people were coming to faith through the work of Christ-loving and gospel-preaching missionaries. So the CIF were recruiting heavily on Bible college campuses with the goal of sending 200 more missionaries into the field in China. When John and Betty were at Moody, they were two of the many students who answered that call. Now, they first met at a prayer meeting for China that was hosted by a CIF representative at Moody. They then married in China 4 years later at the home of Betty's parents, who were still serving there. Their home was in Sinan, and they were married on October 25th, 1933, 1 year after John had arrived in China. Betty had already been serving for 2 years there, since she was ahead of him. Then almost another year later, after serving together, Betty gave birth to their daughter, Helen Priscilla Stamm, on September 11th, 1934. And they were overjoyed with baby Helen, who proved to be a calm baby who would sleep soundly through the night. They were living in Suancheng, in the southern portion of Anhui province, serving along with another veteran missionary couple. And John had been scouting out a possible move to Tsingti, a place without any mission work at the time, but did have a handful of believers there who needed encouragement. And he was assured by the local magistrates that they would be safe, that they would be protected if the Red Army did ever threaten the city, because the National Army wasn't too far away. So John then moved his young family there in late November 1934. Just 2 weeks later, they received reports that 6,000 communist soldiers were advancing on Tsingti. John had inquired about how close the soldiers were, and just tried to get a handle on the situation. And as things usually go, he got various reports. Some said, well, there's nothing to worry about. Soldiers are far away and probably wouldn't bother coming to Tsingti. Others warned John that he must get his wife and baby out as soon as possible. And so John concluded that was probably wise counsel. But by the time that he and Betty began to make preparations to leave, it was too late. The Red Army were way closer than anyone thought. And they had already encroached the city wall and began going from house to house through the city. John and Betty then were captured by the soldiers of the Red Army and questioned. They forced John to write a ransom letter to his mission leaders. They were demanding $20,000 for their release. The soldiers also discussed in front of John and Betty whether or not they should kill baby Helen. They did not want to have to deal with a baby. One local farmer, whom they had also questioned and released, overheard them discussing this, and he vehemently argued with them not to put this innocent child to death. One soldier then threatened that the farmer would have to sacrifice his life in order for them to spare the life of the baby, and the farmer agreed to take the child's place. So they killed him, along with 14 other city leaders. Early the next day, December 7th, 1934, the communist soldiers were moving on from Sing Ti to Miaxiao, another village about 12 miles away. Ironically, John had scheduled to meet with a Chinese evangelist named Lo in this town of Miaxiao later that day. When Lo, who was there already, heard the Red Army was coming, he escaped the village with his four-year-old son and wife, and they hid in the forest. Once they got John, Betty, and Helen there to this village, they imprisoned them in a home of a wealthy family, which had been abandoned and ransacked. They tied John up to one of the bedposts in a standing position, but allowed Betty to care for Helen with John in the bedroom. John had to remain in the standing position all night long, after having walked the whole way from Sing Ti, about 12 miles on mountain roads. The next day, on Saturday, December 8th, 1934, the Red Army announced to all those remaining in the town that the two foreign devils were going to be executed. Again, one man stood up and demanded the soldiers let them live. He was then accused by the soldiers of being a traitor to China, and they had his home searched. When they had his home searched, they found a Bible and a hymn book in the home, so that they were convinced that he was also a traitor and had aligned himself with these foreigners and with their Western religion. So he was killed the next day. They took John and Betty from the house, leaving baby Helen alone in the house. They then marched John and Betty through the town to the very end of Main Street. The soldiers then forced John to his knees, and they executed him by slashing his throat with a sword. When that happened, Betty then fell to her knees in agony, and they did the same to her. They then left their bodies where they lay and deserted the town by the next morning. So later that next day, the evangelist Lo brought his young family back into the town. He went to the home of a Christian family there and heard from them what had happened. So Lo and this family and a few others went to care for the bodies of John and Betty. He used all the money he had to have two coffins made. He also continued to ask around to others about what had all happened. And one local resident pointed him in the direction of the house where they were imprisoned. So he went into the house. And there in the bedroom, he saw baby Helen sound asleep on the bed, all wrapped up in her sleeping bag like Betty had left her. So Lo and his wife cared for baby Helen and eventually brought her to the CIF missionaries that John and Betty had served with, who were overjoyed to find that the baby was still alive and in good health. At first, they had only received the report of John and Betty's deaths, and it was unknown for days what had happened to baby Helen. So she became known as the miracle baby. And they later brought her to Betty's parents, who then raised her. I want to show you just a few pictures. This is John Stamm, kind of a tall, lanky guy. He was 6'2" before he was sent to China. That's another more up-close picture of John. And there's Betty as well. This is a picture of their wedding. So John's parents there are next to them, and a few friends that were there as well. This is baby Helen. This is the evangelist Lo. He's carrying baby Helen is in the front basket, and the back basket is his son, who is, they say, is about 4 years old. He looks really, really, really small to be four, He's carrying them out of Miyasheyo to the other missionaries. So that's how he brought them there. And there's baby Helen with other Chinese girls. And this is the telegram that John's father received when they found out that baby Helen is safe. Stam, baby safe, it says. This is the two coffins that they brought for a burial. And then that's John and Betty Stam. So we're going to talk about three different lessons that we can take away from the lives of John and Betty Stam. These will probably seem like fairly basic lessons that we should know, but we really see them lived out in the lives of these two believers, short lives. So the first is Christians trust God with their lives. Christians trust God with their lives. Right in the middle of her college years, Betty attended a Christian conference in New Jersey. Throughout the conference, she heard God's word preached over and over again with the theme particularly on surrendering your whole life to the Lord. And here's what Betty wrote to her parents following that conference. She said, "I have now surrendered myself to the Lord more than I have ever realized was possible. Giving my life to Jesus makes me see what I ought to have done long ago. And I wonder how I can have been so dumb before. Now the Lord is showing me how necessary it is to rise early in the morning to read his word. And he is helping me to wake and get up in time to do so. I don't know what God has in store for me. I really am willing to be an old maid missionary or an old maid anything else all my life if God wants me to." Now for the younger generation, old maid is a reference to someone, to a lady who doesn't get married. Back in those days, they called them old maids. It's as clear as daylight to me that the only worthwhile life is one of unconditional surrender to God's will and of living his way, trusting his love and guidance. So this led Betty to enroll at Moody Bible Institute and to train for her missionary service in China following her graduation at Wilson College, where she then met John. When she graduated and began intensive training with the China Inland Mission, both she and John were not sure whether or not they ought to continue to pursue their relationship. John still had a year left at Moody, and he wasn't certain whether or not God was calling him to China as well. He also surrendered his life to the Lord's service in whatever role, wherever the Lord wanted him to go. He definitely desired to be married to Betty, but he wasn't certain that that was in the Lord's plans for them. So they both decided it would be best to follow the instructions our Lord gave them in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, John and Betty both wanted to be married. They were in their early 20s. I know we have some here who are also in their early 20s or about to pass over the 20-year age mark. I also know that we have many more here who were once in their 20s. And when you are that age, marriage is on your mind. Some who are in a serious relationship at that age wonder if they should marry. Is this the one? Others who are not in a serious relationship, or maybe not in any relationship with someone of the opposite sex, will they long to be? And maybe wonder if they will ever find someone and ever get married. So it can be a big deal and preoccupy your attention. John and Betty both desired to be married. It preoccupied their attention. So they also had this great desire to be married to each other. But for both of them, marriage wasn't the most important thing in their lives. Jesus Christ and his glory was. They both decided on their own individually that their lives didn't belong to themselves, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would go wherever he wanted them to go and serve him in whatever way he was calling them to serve. And that simply came first. Jesus was their Lord, he was their Savior, and his honor and his glory came first in their lives. If they were doing that, and the Lord then allowed them to be married, then all the better. So you can sense the comfort that John and Betty Stamm had in entrusting their lives into the hands of their Lord. In the letter that John was forced to write to his mission leaders in Shanghai, reporting the ransom that the communists were demanding for his release. This is that letter. December 6, 1934, "Dear brethren, my wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of the communists in the city of Sing Ti. Their demand is $20,000 for our release. All our possessions and stores are in their hands, but we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. God grant you wisdom in what you do, and us fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able and a wonderful friend in such a time." Things happened so quickly this morning. They were in the city just a few hours after the ever-persistent rumors really became alarming, so that we could not prepare to leave in time. We were just too late. The Lord bless and guide you, and as for us, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death. From Philippians 1:20. In him, John C. Stamm. So John and Betty followed their Lord's example, which the Apostle Peter teaches us about in 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So, brothers and sisters, I exhort you to also follow their example. There is no better place to entrust your life but in the sovereign, faithful hands of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide for you what is best. Second lesson from their lives is Christian parents trust God with their kids. Christian parents trust God with their kids. We could say with their kids' lives. Within a few weeks after John Stamm was born, his parents, Peter and Amelia, like they had done with each of their other children, dedicated him to the Lord before their church family. Betty's parents had done the same for her not long after she was born. They knew, like all Christian parents, that their children didn't really belong to them, but were given to them by God. They knew they had a responsibility to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in their own way, both sets of parents did just that, seeking to make their homes havens for instruction in the ways of the Lord. In the Stamm home, when the table is set for each meal, three times each day, along with the plates and the cups and the silverware, a Bible was also put at each place for each of the family members. When they all gathered at the table, they would first open their Bibles, and a chapter of Scripture would be read around the table, with each family member taking three or four verses. No food was ever served until prayer was offered and a chapter of Scripture had been read. They also brought their children to church each Sunday. They went to Sunday school, and they enrolled their children in a local Christian grammar school to receive a Christian education in the great doctrines of the faith, along with learning the basics, you know, reading, writing, and arithmetic. They also saw, the kids also saw their parents' love for the Lord in their father's leadership of the Star of Hope mission, and their ongoing hospitality, welcoming many other believers and missionaries and Christian workers to stay within their home, along with others who were just in need of a place to stay. The Scotts also raised their children to know and fear the Lord. At the breakfast table each morning, they would have family prayers, with each of the children taking a turn leading the prayer and also choosing the songs to be sung for their family worship. In the evenings, after the family would eat an early supper, they would have an hour of family reading when the children were young. Charles and Clara would read to them from a variety of children's books. But then as the children grew older, they would read on their own out of the collection of Christian literature that the family owned there while they were in China. Of course, the children also got to observe their parents' daily missions work as well. They knew their parents loved them, but that they also loved the Lord and loved the Chinese people whom the Lord had called them to reach with the gospel. Betty was the oldest of the Scott children, but in their adulthood, all five of them would serve as missionaries in China, even after their older sister, Betty, had been killed there. After Betty's parents were informed of what had happened to their daughter and son-in-law in Miaxiao, her mother, Clara, wrote a letter to friends a couple of days later to inform them. And you can hear from these words her trust in the Lord with her daughter and son-in-law. It says this: when the telegram came Thursday evening saying that Betty and John were with the Lord, we did not mourn as those who have no hope, but could not but feel that a great blessing might come to the cause of Christ here in China and also wherever their martyrdom might be known. We cannot but rejoice that they have been accounted worthy to suffer for his sake, and we cannot be sorry for them that thus early they have been released from all earthly trials and have entered into the glory provided for those who belong wholly to him. Peter Stamm also wrote the following when his son's death, when he heard of his son's death on the mission field. He said this: we are earnestly praying that it will all be for God's glory and for the salvation of souls. Several memorial services were held for John and Betty, both in China and in the U.S. At the close of the memorial service held at Moody Bible Institute, some 700 students stood to their feet to signify their willingness to consecrate their lives to missionary service wherever the Lord might lead them. Another 200 students came forward at a service held at Wheaton College to also dedicate their lives to serve the Lord as missionaries. So it seems the prayers of Betty's and John's parents were answered by their Lord after their deaths. Their short lives had made a great impact for the kingdom of God. The last lesson is: for Christians, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We could also say Christians can truly live their lives without the fear of death. And that's because the eternal future for a Christian has been settled, and it will be glorious. The Son of God, in living the perfectly righteous life none of us could live, and then laying down his life on the cross, being condemned in our place for our sins before God, and then rising again from the dead, has justified all those who trust in him alone for their salvation. So Christians are right with God because of Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57. So our sins have been atoned for. We have been forgiven. Now all that waits for us beyond this life is being with the Lord in glory, in whose presence is the fullness of joy, and at whose right hand await pleasures forevermore. When Betty committed the rest of her life to serving the Lord at that Christian conference, she also chose as her life verse Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is, for the Christian, each day that we are given to live in this life is for the Lord's service and for His glory. Whatever you are called to do, provide and care for your children as a mother or father. Love your spouse and encourage them to grow in their relationship with the Lord as a husband or wife. Provide care for patients in the medical field as a medical professional. Or raise and provide food for the world as a farmer. Or teaching children in a school or in a home setting so that they will be equipped to serve the Lord in their lives. Whatever it is the Lord has called you to do, you are to do it in the service of the Lord Jesus. You are serving Him. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you are eating or drinking, Christians are called to do everything to the glory of God. If the Lord gives you another day to live tomorrow, live that day for Him. But if He doesn't, if this will be your last day because of some unforeseen accident or health crisis, you will not end up losing anything. In fact, it will be gain. For you will go and be with Christ. You will receive from Him, and you will keep on receiving from Him. You will be given your heart's desire. We don't know exactly what it will be like, but we are promised it will be far, far better than anything we could ever experience in this life. It will be gain. When John and Betty first arrived at Miyashio, the soldiers first brought them to the local post office and left them under the supervision of the town's postmaster, while the soldiers then began to pillage the town. The postmaster asked them, "Where are they taking you? Where are you going?" And he reported later that John replied to him, "We do not know where they are going, but we are going to heaven." Do you know where you're going? In the year prior to their wedding, Betty and John were both in China serving in different areas. Betty was serving at a school with other missionaries. And one day, communist soldiers came to the town that she was serving in. And they broke into their compound and walked around in the school with their guns as Betty and the other teachers were trying to teach and care for their students. Thankfully, they left without incident. So Betty had reported what had happened to John in a letter, and then John then relayed what Betty had said in her letter to his parents. Of course, not wanting them to be worried about them, but just to let them know this is what we're dealing with, and of course to encourage them to pray. And in that same letter, he also shared a poem. Just a few years earlier, J.W. Vinson, a fellow missionary in China, had been killed by the communists in the same way that John and Betty would be killed. They had pointed their guns at Mr. Vinson and asked him if he was afraid. And his answer to them was, "No, if you shoot me, I go straight to heaven." When Vinson's colleague, E.H. Hamilton, heard that story, it inspired him to write this poem, which was then shared by John's father and printed in the New York Times in their article reporting on the death of John and Betty Stamm. The poem is called "Afraid of What?" So here it is. "Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see my Savior's face? To hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light. O heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not? Baptize with blood a stony plot? Till souls shall blossom from the spot. Afraid of that? To live is Christ. To die is gain. We have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the witness of John and Betty Stamm and their testimony and what we can learn from their lives. I pray that you would just write your word upon our hearts this morning, that to live is Christ and to die is truly gain. And may we then live the life you're calling us to live without fear, boldly sharing the words of the gospel with those you give us opportunity, Father, to speak with. And Father, that our hope in you would be sensed by others so that they might ask about where we are putting our hope in. And have an opportunity, Father, again, to share with them. We pray all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.